First scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 13 through 24. It's found on page 1125 in the blue pew Bibles. Please turn to Romans chapter 11 and please rise in honor of God's word as we read verses 13 through 24. Hear now the word of God himself from Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 24. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Thus ends the reading of God's word
that help us to understand the glorious significance of what we have just beheld. So if you will turn with me to our sermon texts, which are going to begin in Deuteronomy 5, verse 1. This is found on page 177 in the Bibles in front of you. Please stand out of respect to God's holy word. Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. And now turning to Deuteronomy 6, to the end of that chapter, we'll be reading verses 20 through 25. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for how the Word speaks powerfully to us and reminds us of the many, many dimensions of our great salvation. Lord, who can number all the benefits of what it means to be in Jesus Christ? We pray that you would open our eyes to see another dimension of your benefits this morning, of your great salvation, and that you would be honored through us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the West, in modern times, we usually think of identity, of who we are, in very individualistic terms. We tend to use the word I when talking about ourselves instead of we. And this is certainly true when it comes to talking about salvation, being made right with God. Think about Amazing Grace, that great hymn. We sing, I once was lost, I once was blind, but now I see. I see. And we think about salvation as this personal thing that has happened to us. We have personally been forgiven of all of my sins. I was once on this terrible trajectory in life where sin was winning. And everything I was doing was against God and contrary to Him. But God got hold of me and He turned my life around. And now I'm not just forgiven, I'm on a whole new path of loving and honoring Him. I'm being made fit for heaven. And of course, this individual story, which is true for all of us who love Christ, this is wonderful. This is absolutely true. This individual salvation, if I ever stop talking about this, if your ministers ever stop talking about the individual salvation that we all need, then we've got a serious problem. We always want to emphasize this individual aspect of our salvation. But for today, as we contemplate the meaning of these two babies' baptisms, I want to talk about another dimension that we sometimes miss in our salvation that we get from Jesus. It's a dimension that shows another glorious way in which Jesus saves us. And it's this. When Jesus turns a person's life around, it isn't just that He's changing their individual life. He is also changing the lives of their offspring who will come forth from them. As we will see today, the Christian church is bound together in one long intergenerational unity that unites all of us together as we are all in Jesus Christ. We're going to see this first when we look at these two passages in Deuteronomy, they're very closely related. And then we'll see how this isn't just old covenant stuff. This is also new covenant, the things we are living right now in Jesus Christ. And then we'll think about, okay, if this is true, this intergenerational aspect of our salvation is true, then I got to rethink a whole bunch of different things. I'm going to rethink those things together. So as we come to Deuteronomy and we're looking at these two passages, you absolutely have to understand the historical context of Moses speaking these things, or you're not going to get the really amazing things that it's saying. And remember the context that 40 years prior to Deuteronomy, 40 years prior, Israel was saved out of Egypt by God. And there were all the great plagues, and then the greatest of all was, you know, Israel going through on dry land. But then what happened to the Egyptian army? They were destroyed there in the Red Sea, and God won a great victory against their enemies. He liberated them. And the very first thing they do after that is they go to Sinai. And there God makes a covenant with all of the Israelites. And He says, here's my laws, Ten Commandments and everything. And now all the Israelites come and they say, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now they're in covenant with God. And God's shown them, here's what it means to please Me. So that now as you're about to enter the land, you can honor Me in this land I'm giving to you. So they come immediately from Sinai up to the cusp of the land, and then something terrible happens. Remember this? The spies go in, and they report, oh man, there's these huge cities and these really strong warriors, and everybody gets cold feet, and they get really afraid. And God says, okay, if you're going to let fear win, you're not going to trust Me to bring and give you this land, then 40 years you will now wander in the wilderness. Everybody who's 20 years and older from that point on, everybody who's 20 years and older as of that day when they were at the very cusp of the land, they will all perish in the wilderness. And it will be your children who will enter the land. And so 40 years go by. And in those 40 years, everybody who's 20 years and older dies, except for Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, who said, no, we should go into the land. So everybody 20 years and older have now passed away. And those people who were under 20 years old, or people who were born in those 40 years of wilderness wandering, they are now standing at the foot of Mount Nebo as Moses, who's super old, as of the book of Deuteronomy, is preaching his farewell sermon. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's his farewell sermon before he's about to die. And he's preaching it to these people. The people who are 20 years old and younger as of 40 years ago, now they're 60 and under, and their offspring. He's preaching it to those people. Now, if you get that, look at what he says in Deuteronomy 5. He says, the Lord made a covenant with us, this is verse 2, at Horeb. Horeb's just another name for Sinai. The Lord made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. I'm reading this like, this is confusing. He did make a covenant with these people's fathers. And wait a second. What's all this about him saying their eyes have seen all the events at Mount Sinai? Chapter 5, verse 4 says God spoke with them face to face. Wait a second. A whole bunch of these people weren't even born. And what's this way back in chapter 4, verses 9 to 14? What's this about Moses saying that their eyes have seen all the events of the Exodus? What? How can this be? These people weren't even alive. And yet Moses is making a profound point. He's saying, I know this. And yet, you were there. You were there when you weren't even conceived. You weren't even born. You were there at Mount Sinai. When God made that covenant with his people, that solemn promise and agreement between him and his people, Moses is saying, you guys were there in the person of your forefathers, of your parents. When I made the covenant with your parents, I made it also with you. It's this great theme throughout Scripture. Whenever God deals with people, whenever he makes covenants, it's not just with that individual, it's with all the children who will come from those individuals. And so you think ahead, you know, some 800 years after the book of Deuteronomy is written, and we're now in Judah, and there's King Josiah, good King Josiah, and he's renovating the temple, and he discovered the book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy. And they're, imagine it, they're dusting off the scroll, opening up the scroll, and they're reading Deuteronomy 5. And it says, not with your fathers, but with you I made this covenant. In other words, 800 years later, those people, they were there. They were there at Mount Sinai. They were in covenant with God even before they were born. And if you get this, then you can start to understand just how wonderful the second passage I read is, chapter 6, verses 20 through 25. He's just finished telling them earlier in chapter 6, listen, one of the things you have to do as parents is you got to teach your children like all day, every day. When you're rising up, when you're lying down, when you're on the way, when you're sitting down to eat at house, you're always talking about the word with your kids. And so he gives them a little model discussion in chapter 6, 20 through 25. Here's how it might play out. Here's little Jacob Israelite. He's sitting there next to his pa, and they're having the Passover. And little Jake, he's like, Dad, why are we doing this? Or as he says in 6:20, what's the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? And it's really kind of hard to know in what tone he's saying this. Like, is it kind of like a snarky, like, Dad, do we have to do this? Or is it just sort of like the genuine teachable, like, what is this all about? Why are we doing this? We don't know. But we do know this. This kid is sitting on the fence. This kid is sitting on the fence. How is that? Well, if you look really closely at his question, it tells you that he's a little uncertain of his identity, of who he is. Look at the words there. He says, what is the meaning of all the things that the Lord, our God, okay, so he's identifying that the Lord is his God too, along with his dad. What's the meaning of all that the Lord, our God, has commanded you? Ah, now he's not thinking of himself as having been commanded these things. God told you to do this stuff, but he doesn't include himself in that. You see how he's sort of sitting on the fence? Like, is this guy really a follower of God yet or not? Is he thinking of himself as a follower? Well, the father's answer is very wise if you think about this kind of liminal place where the young man is. He is constantly drawing the son into the identity of his family. He's constantly saying, we and us. Look what he says. We were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. And this was all before our eyes. Amazing, right? Here's the father who himself may never have seen those things, who himself never has even been to Egypt. And yet he's saying, God did this for me, and he did it for you. You are part of this people which God has saved. And guess what? The reason why we're obeying all these laws is not because we have to, but because we get to. We are now the liberated children of God. We're no longer slaves and under Pharaoh. And that means we get to celebrate the Passover, the celebration of God's liberation. We get to obey God's laws that he's given to his people so they could love and honor him. So do you get the big idea from both these passages? Israel is one. Throughout all their generations, they were all saved when one generation was brought out of Egypt. They all entered into covenant at Sinai when one generation entered into covenant at Sinai. Even those who had not yet been born, they were there. Now, if you get this incredibly profound point, you have to wonder to yourself, great, but is that still true now? Like, in the New Testament, there's a lot of changes when Jesus comes. Like, is this something that changes? And the answer is no. This does not change. In fact, this is one of the wonderful things about being in covenant with God, is that when he saves a person, he saves that person, and he redeems every aspect of who they are, including who they are as parents. And we're going to see this from a couple passages in the New Testament. First is Galatians 2:20. Think about this passage where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, there you have that principle of, you know, Paul, he was not like hanging on the cross with Jesus, right? But in a sense, he was. He was there because he believes in Jesus Christ. He's therefore united to Jesus Christ. And therefore, when Jesus died, Paul's sins died with him. He's one with the Savior, even though he lived later, even though he wasn't physically present that day, in all likelihood. Nevertheless, he was there because of his faith in Jesus, which unites him to Christ. And so this happens for every individual. Now, even here we are, 21st century. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we become one with him, and his death becomes our death. And so all the sins that we committed that cry out against us saying, guilty, guilty, he deserves death. We now can say, paid for, paid for. I've already died. I died with Jesus when he died. We were there. We were there. And being there with Jesus, being one with Jesus in his death and resurrection, which is a gift by faith alone, we don't have to do anything. Being there with Jesus long ago, one with him means we're one with everybody else who was there long ago. We are the branches. He is the vine. Or to use the metaphor that we heard read from Romans 11, we're the branches of the olive tree, and he is the root, the life-giving, nourishing root. And this is a really cool metaphor, which is going to help us understand that God still deals with families the same way now in the new covenant as in the old. Think about this metaphor for a little bit. The metaphor of Romans 11. Here you've got this cultivated olive tree. What does that represent? That represents the people of God. And what does God do? Well, he does this thing called grafting when he saves a person. What is grafting? Well, you cut off a branch so that there's this nice clean cut and make a little slit. And then you take this other living branch from another tree and you insert it there into the slit. And then this amazing thing happens. Those two branches grow together. And the other foreign branch comes in and it starts to derive life from the sap of the tree. And the roots feed that new branch too. It becomes part of the tree. And so it's kind of amazing. Like, there are trees where it yields grapefruits, lemons, and limes. All because of grafting. It's pretty amazing. And so what is God doing when he saves a person? He's grafting them into the one tree, which is his people. But now think about this again. How do trees normally grow? Well, normally you've got the natural branches, and what happens? A new little branch comes off of it, and then a new little branch comes off of that, and it keeps on growing. Children are born to people. That's what it corresponds to. But now think about the grafted in branch. What about the natural offshoots of that grafted in branch? Do those need to now be like grafted into from some foreign place? No! Children that are born to believers are naturally part of the tree. Yes, their parents were grafted in, but not them. They are naturally part of that one tree which we call the people of God. The metaphor Paul's using here shows us that the same principle applies as in the Old Covenant as in the New. God deals with families. When he saves a person, he doesn't just save you. He takes your kids as well, and brings them into the family. And of course, this is not something that should be really weird or foreign to us. I mean, this is something we see all over the place in all different spheres of life. You know, when I was growing up, my dad got a new job. He moved from California to New Mexico. Well, it wasn't just him who moved to New Mexico. Like, because he had a new beginning, we all had a new beginning, right? Or just a little while ago, my family bought a female goat. Well, okay, when it just so happened that female goat was expecting, when those babies are born, do we like bring the babies back to the place where they were bought and say, well, here's your goats? Well, no, there are goats now. The new beginning for the mom means a new beginning for the kids. And it's the same thing here. A new beginning for the parent following Jesus Christ means a new history for the children as well. It's one of the most amazing benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He redeems your entire life. And that includes your kids, who are a part of you, who are one with you. They now have a new trajectory because you now have a new trajectory. Infant baptism says this: our children are now members of the same covenant with us. Those parents who just had their kids baptized, they received the same baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with water. Their kids now receive the same baptism because they're in the same covenant. They belong to the same God. They are counted among us just as their parents are counted among us. And if you get this, it should make you want to stand up and just say, praise Jesus. This is amazing. God, you're so generous. What an amazing gift that you take our children as our own. And when you start to understand this is my final point, it changes how you live. It changes how you live in profound ways. When you understand the intergenerational unity of the people of God. First, it changes this. It changes how you treat your kids. They are part of the body of Christ. We call them Christians. We welcome them here to worship. We are glad, little kids, that you are here. You belong here with us. And by the way, we expect that they're going to be learning things. In fact, Pastor Montgomery and I were always thinking about how can we make what we're saying up here more understandable to everybody, including the young ones. And so we're welcoming them into the fellowship of the people of God. And it is truly amazing how much they understand, even from a young age. And then we're teaching them, just like in Deuteronomy 6, as we're going about the way. We're saying, hey, this is your identity. This is who you are. So it's like, hey, Dad, why do we do baptism? Like, why do we do that today? Well, son, to riff on Deuteronomy 6. Well, son, we once were sinners, slaves of sin and of misery, but God rescued us. God rescued us by the blood of Jesus and made us alive together with Him. Parents, you've got to teach your kids. You've got to have a regular rhythm of this. Did you hear the baptismal vows? I promise to teach my kids, raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I promise to pray with my kids. You've got to have a regular rhythm of that, where it's just like you're just regularly imparting yourself to your kids and showing them this is your identity too. Second is this. If we understand this intergenerational unity, it destroys the idea that everyone is by default a free agent when it comes to their religion. The idea that, okay, you know, you're going to grow up and you're going to have to pick your career and you're going to have to pick your spouse and you're going to have to pick your religion. And so you have these well-meaning parents who are trying not to be heavy-handed, who basically say this to the kids. Even though they're Christians, they're saying this to the kids. Well, I'm a Christian, but you're going to have to figure it out for yourself. Everyone has to find your own way. No. Reread Deuteronomy 6 and reread Deuteronomy 5. That is not how this works. Children, you are already in covenant with God. As for me and my house, as for me and my house, my family, we will serve the Lord, Joshua 24. You are already in. Like, the decision was made. Maybe not just by your parents, but it was made by their parents, or maybe even, you know, 10 generations back. The decision was made, and therefore you are in. You are a follower of Jesus, too. You are a disciple of Jesus, too. Of course, this does not erase the need for every child to consciously decide to follow Jesus. We are not going to just simply rest on our parents' laurels, on our parents' faith. No, in fact, that's why we have the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? It is a renewal of that covenant decision to follow Jesus. And so, you know, there will be points in a child's life where they'll say, wow, I'm starting to really get this. Yes, I do love Jesus, and I do want to follow Him. And so, what happens? We renew the covenant. And what happens if we don't renew the covenant? What happens if a child refuses Christ? Well, just like was said up here, it's not that we're saying baptism automatically saves you. What happens if you are a baptized child who then rejects the faith? Well, that makes you one of those branches that Paul was talking about in Romans 11, who are cut off because of their unbelief. But for now, if you are a child of believing parents, you are in. And you are counted as one of God's people. And so, God is calling you. He's already claimed you as His own. And He's calling you to live for Him. Yes, you will have to pick your career. Yes, you will have to pick your spouse. But no, you don't have to pick your religion. You've already been picked. God's already got you. And you belong to Him. And what I don't want anybody to believe is that because of this, because, hey, my grandparents decided to follow Jesus, so therefore I'm in the church. I don't want anybody to think that that makes you any less than a Christian than someone who was just walking in total darkness yesterday and just put their faith in Jesus. That is a total lie of this modern age, which says anything that's handed down from forefathers isn't really authentic, isn't really you, unless you personally have had some kind of dramatic story. And so you have Christians who will denigrate people who grew up in a Christian home and will say, "How you've never had some dramatic conversion, I'm not even sure you're a Christian." No, we do not do that. A Christian who's at the end of, say, 10 generations of Christians, who has been taught and raised to love Jesus from the very moment that they were able to understand language, and they can't ever remember a day when they didn't love Jesus, they are as much a disciple of Jesus Christ as the person who just became a Christian yesterday because of some dramatic conversion. Now, maybe you're listening to this. You're saying, wow, this sounds pretty amazing. Like, this intergenerational love of God for families. I want this, but I am not a family. I'm not a believer. I don't yet believe. And so what do we make of this? Well, the good news is, listen to this. God is still in the business of grafting, still in the business of welcoming people into his covenant. And guess what this means? Think about the everlasting consequences, not just for you, but for everyone coming forth from you. God is going to reckon them as his own. He's going to call them his children. And what about this? What if you're thinking to yourself, I became a Christian late in life? It's, you know, children are all grown up. Or I don't have any children. What about this gospel promise then? Does this have any meaning for me now? Oh, yes, it does. Because God redeems every aspect of your life. He redeems your future. And guess what? You will still get to be part of raising up the next generation of the church in ways that perhaps parents can't. Through your example, through your love, through your instruction, God will use you. Because God is the God who doesn't just redeem individuals. He redeems a people, a family. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the awesome gift of salvation, which really is all-encompassing, and which really does include promises which stretch to 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commands. Oh God, help us to be faithful to live out these promises. Help us, Lord, to teach our children well, that they might continue in the bonds of Jesus Christ and might one day raise up their children and speak to them, to a generation not yet born, of the mighty things that you have done. Indeed, we pray, cause them to surpass us in godliness, faith, and hope, that you would get all the glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.